And Phoebe's going to come and read for us from Mark chapter 4. This is where we'll be spending the rest of our time together this evening.
Lovely, it's up on the screen. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
Right, good evening, all of you. It's wonderful to see you. I don't think we have read the full passage yet. Don't worry, this was planned. So we continue reading in Mark 4. Because one of my main goals tonight is actually to show you how all these things hang quite neatly together. So Mark 4, and we pick up immediately after the explanation of the parable of the sower. Verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out in the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how, all by itself. The soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Now, tonight I want to take a little time to think about those words that Jesus says in Mark 4, verse 24, where he says, consider carefully. What's it even simpler? It just says, see what you hear. Now, it blends two verbs of perception beautifully together, seeing and hearing. The point being, indeed, that we need to pay attention to what Jesus is saying here. And a bit earlier, Jesus has given a great incentive to listen carefully. He tells us to pay attention because of what he says in verse 11, pay attention because to you the secret of the kingdom of God is given. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but often that expression, kingdom of God, is sometimes not my favorite one. Because, let's face it, the kingdom of God seems so far removed from all the things that worry us on the big scale of things. You know, wars, diseases, governments, and so on, but also on a small scale. You know, when you're struggling with your work or workload, when you feel stuck, or when you're miserable because physically or mentally nothing seems right, the kingdom of God seems remote, far removed from how we experience day-to-day life. And believe it or not, Jesus knows all this very well. And still he says, consider carefully what you hear. Because he is telling us something in the whole passage we've read tonight about the basics of the world and the basics of being a Christian that has tremendous practical consequences. And for one or the other reason, it is always forgotten in the picture that the world has about Christianity. Now, there's a lot about cultural Christians at the moment. Well, they have a sort of image of Christianity that leaves out exactly that, what Jesus is talking about in our passage. Listen carefully to what Jesus says. He has something relevant to tell about God's plan with you, with us, with the world. And actually, he wants us to know how he is the good king over our life, in the middle of everything around us. And we need to pay careful attention to how we hear, because, let's face it, it's ever so easy to switch off, you know, to stop listening to the teaching of Jesus. I mean, Jesus says so in his explanation of that first parable. For some people, the word of God does not bear fruit because the worries of this life and some other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, I want you to walk away tonight with a blessing, and a blessing you receive because you do not let anything choke the word, but because you set your heart on what Jesus is teaching. And this evening, Jesus lets us in on one of the greatest secrets of God's plan to rule the world, or as the New Testament puts it, the secrets of the kingdom of God. And he tells us about this secret because knowing this will help us understand what God's good plan is for me and you, or in other words, how he is the good king over my life. So let's start with a recap of what happened before the passage we have been reading tonight. Now, since the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, there has been the preaching of one message, first by John the Baptist, then by Jesus himself too. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that is good news because the world is a mess and we could do with an almighty and loving God to sort things out. So, what's going to happen to make this kingdom reality? Is God coming down from heaven with all the heavenly powers and crush all evil in an epic battle? No? Perhaps Jesus came to raise an army to establish that kingdom. I can smell a good film script here, where against all odds, a band of followers of Jesus successfully resists the powers that be and launch a revolt that makes French Revolution like child's play. Is that the narrative of the kingdom of God? Well, it is at this point that the gospel starts taking a strange twist. I mean, Jesus, who is clearly the promised savior and the coming king, he is not gathering an army at all. The most visible thing he does is healing people and rebuking evil spirits. But apart from that, the main thing he does is teaching and calling some people to follow him, and he teaches some more. And this is arguably an odd way to start a kingdom. But it gets worse. Jesus forbids some of the people he heals to talk about their healing. And Jesus teaches in parables. And I hope you noticed what Jesus says about why he teaches in parables. It's not because a short story about farming makes everything clear. No, it is so that certain people will not get what he is saying. When Jesus says in verse 11 and 12, he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, that they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." How about that for the founding of the kingdom of God? The message started with preaching that the kingdom of God is near, but the way how that kingdom will become reality is far from clear. In fact, Jesus starts talking about secret. And I have some sympathy for you if you're thinking right now, why do things have to be so complicated? Why can't the kingdom of God, you know, just happen, just start? Get rid of the misery and let God rule and sort out the mess that our world currently is. Why does Jesus take the long way around? Why is there a need for the secret of the kingdom of God? Why can't it all just be simple, out in the open, and Jesus be a real king, no, right now or right then, and avoid all this nonsense and misery we're facing today? Now, I hope you are still with me, and I hope that some of what I have said resonates with you. Because the answer to these questions is absolutely crucial for understanding who the Lord Jesus is and who he is for you. So I'm assuming for the moment that you're a Christian, that you've given your life to Jesus, that you trust him. Or you are perhaps considering to give Christianity a serious shot. But in all this, you have some serious questions about how everything is working in practice. And this brings us then to the first story we have read, the parable about a man who sows seed rather abundantly. Now it ends up everywhere, on the roads, shallow ground, amidst the thorns and weeds, but also on good soil. And Jesus explains the parable and says that the seed is the word, no, the word that Jesus is teaching, which is the word about himself. And the different types of soil are symbolic for how people listen to his word. Some are enthusiastic for a while, but quickly abandon the message once it is no longer cool to be a Christian. Others don't receive the message because Satan has them effectively inoculated against listening to Jesus. Some are simply deceived by their own desires or their own worries. But some do accept the word, and the word bears fruit. Now, Jesus explained this parable, and he calls this explanation a secret of the kingdom. Why is this a secret? Well, it is a secret because we get a massively important truth here that is so often forgotten, namely that the kingdom of God has everything to do with how people respond to a message. How you respond to the word Jesus is speaking. And I hope you take some time to let this sink in. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, which is supposed to be the ultimate triumph of good over evil and the establishing of God's rule. And he reveals its secret and says that the kingdom hinges on how you respond to the word. Now, that is a huge revelation. And it will actually be one of the major themes of all subsequent teaching. The kingdom, the gospel. And this is a secret, because even after the whole of the Old Testament, most people had not really picked up on this and thought that the kingdom would look like, well, more or less what we want it to look like, you know? Like something that helps us sort out our worries right here and right now. But that the kingdom would be about how someone receives God's word, or in other words, about believing God's word, that was certainly not high on people's agenda. Jesus' first parable is about faith, about believing the word as the secret to enter the kingdom. Now, this is the first basic block of the teaching of Jesus, this first parable in Mark chapter 4. And because Jesus makes this so foundational, it becomes foundational in all the teaching of the rest of the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we have somebody, what do I need to be saved? What do I need to do to be saved? And the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus. When Paul writes his big theological letters, Romans, what is his central theme? He who believes will be right with God. Believe, faith, trusting God is the absolute foundation of the kingdom of God. We receive the gospel. We receive Jesus' teaching about himself. Okay, I hope so far clear. Because if this is a secret, and Jesus calls it a secret or a mystery, are we supposed to keep it a secret? And this is the question which Jesus answers at the beginning of our second reading. So turn to verse 21. Jesus says, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on his stand? I mean, would anyone do this? Normally not. But what has this to do with the previous parable? What has this to do with people's response to the word of God? And here we bump into another aspect of Jesus' teaching, namely that he teaches in such a way to bring in the Old Testament constantly. And there is one very famous verse about a lamp in the Old Testament, which has everything to do with word as well. It's actually quite a good kind of children's song. And before somebody bursts out in spontaneous song here, it is Psalm 119, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Okay, so we are still on the same topic. We are talking about the word. What are we supposed to do with the lamp, with the word? Well, we're not supposed to hide it, but to let it shine so that it gives maximum light. We are not keeping it hidden. We're not supposed to treat the secret of the kingdom as something that no one is supposed to know. On the contrary, Jesus says in the next verse, 22, that whatever is concealed now, at that time, is meant to be brought out in the open. Or as we find Jesus saying in Matthew on a different occasion, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. And then Jesus, in verse 23, he repeats the same words as earlier, just to underline that he is still talking about the same topic. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. And then we get to those words that are central for us tonight. Consider carefully what you hear. No, see what you hear, or look at what you are hearing. First you use your ears, and then you look at it again with the eyes of your heart. And this is the only direct command in our passage. No, consider carefully what you hear. And Jesus underlines here the point of the first parable. If the kingdom of God, if your entry into the kingdom of God is about the response to his word, then we should take care that we respond well to what we hear. We'll continue our passage. Jesus adds a saying that we perhaps know better in another context. No? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Or in other words, reading in context, the measure of your attitude to the word will be the measure of the blessing you receive. Now, we know this saying about the measure you use perhaps better in the context of judging someone. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this same saying in when he says, "No, judge not so that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." But here in Mark, in our passage, Jesus uses the same saying, the same proverb, but this time not in the context of judging one another, but in relation to receiving God's word. The way you receive God's word will be how you will be dealt with. Consider carefully how you hear, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even added. And this works both in a negative and a positive way. So, first, how does it work negatively? Well, if you are confronted with the gospel and you reject it, you may lose even whatever understanding of the gospel you have. Now, verse 24 says, whoever does not have even what they have, which is not much, nothing, that will be taken away from them. Repeated exposure to the gospel without receiving it can lead to an increased hardening of the heart. Can even be judgment that God lets someone hear the gospel again and again, and they harden their heart and become less and less receptive. Well, thanks be to God that he can overcome the most stubborn heart, but the general principle is all too true. But it also works positively. Measured with the measure you use when hearing the word. When years later, James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he wrote a letter, he refers back to actually the parable of the sower. No, he urges his readers to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So there James writes a letter, and he uses that imagery of a word that is planted in you. What is, according to James, the right way of receiving it? Humbly. Why? Because you realize who is speaking. Peter, who knew, of course, the parables of Jesus very well, now having walked with him so many years, he writes, "You have been born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. And what is this seed? Well, Peter adds, the living and enduring word of God. If you accept the message for what it is, namely God's word to you, your life will bear fruit in a way that lasts forever, which is called eternal life. Now, this was not too difficult, I think. What is the secret of the kingdom? The secret is that it all starts with faith, with the right response to the word of God. A response that is rooted, that is genuine, that is lasting. A response that is denying your own worries or your own desires. A response to the word that means you embrace the word so that it will bear fruit. Or in other words, you embrace the word so that you have eaten that word. Well, at this particular point in the ministry of Jesus, the word of Jesus is not complete yet. Jesus tells things in darkness so that the disciples may shout it off the rooftops later. Because one thing had to happen. The Son of God, who is teaching, who is announcing that the kingdom is coming, actually had to pay a price to bring that kingdom into being. Because the Son of God had to go to the cross and pay the ultimate price. When Jesus talks about the word that is preached, yes, at this that particular historical point in time, it was the word that the kingdom is near and that the king is coming. But to everyone who reads this now in the Gospel of Mark, it is indeed the kingdom has arrived. The kingdom, the king has come. He had to bring new life. The word is now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, full and complete. And that is why the disciples are told, you're to shout it off the rooftops. Everything I say to you now hidden has to be made known everywhere. And the disciples did that, of course. And the same is true for us. That what was hidden, that what was perhaps a secret, we shout it out. Because God asks nothing more from you than to trust him on his word. To trust him that if he says that Jesus' death and resurrection is sufficient, that he is right. It even goes so far that it is not just that God asks you to believe, but he actually asks you to believe and nothing else. Just trust me. Don't try to add something to your trust. Don't make yourself look good. Just trust me. Don't add anything in the sense of good works. Just trust me. Don't add anything that you need to be from certain good line of good evangelical family or whatever, go to church or whatever often. Or just trust me and let the word do its transformative work. Don't we need to do something more than just trust? Well, that is why we also read the next parable. Very briefly, I'm going to close with that one. The next parable starts in verse 26. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Now, we read a little bit further in the chapter that when Jesus was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. But this parable is not explained here in the Gospel of Mark, so apparently we know enough to understand what's going on. So it's a parable about the kingdom of God and about the secret of the kingdom, because it is about it is a parable. And this is not about the different responses to the word, but about how the word does it work, how the seed bears fruit. And the picture is that of a man who is active when he sows the seed, and then he does not seem to know how the seed grows. It almost happens automatic. But once the corn is ripe, he puts it enough. And the answer Jesus gives in this parable is, yes, it is enough. Because the word will do its work in you, in your life, and further out. Now, the first surprise was that the kingdom of God was not so much about waging a war or staging a revolution, but that it is about people's response to the word of God. The second surprise, the second secret, is that the word does its work largely unnoticed, without us knowing how. By itself, the farmer sleeps, and without knowing, the word grows and bears fruit and transforms. And also, the kingdom will ultimately become apparent only at the day of the Lord, at the time of the harvest, when the Lord will judge the whole world, earth. And up to that time, there doesn't seem that much activity. The word is simply doing its work, without that much intervention from the one who sows the seed. This may be a bit troubling if you think about it, because we want to see the fruit come to completion now. We want kingdom now. We want to see it, and we want Jesus intervening actively and visibly. But Jesus is telling us differently. The word is working in the world and also in you. And you make sure that you keep that word in you so that it can do its work. And the kingdom will be growing through the innate power of the word, without political or managerial oversight, without needing a 40-day program for spiritual growth. Just keep the word of Jesus in you. Now, I can only give you what Jesus gives. Listen carefully. Pay attention to how you hear. Let the word of Jesus dwell in your heart because you love him and because his word will come to fruition in your life. Do I need to give you a better reason to open your Bible, as we do tonight collectively, or on your own, on your room, or together with a small group of friends? Don't do one, do all of them. Keep the word of Jesus in you, so that the Son and the Father will make their dwelling in your heart, so that the word of God will yield rich fruit. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that ultimately his teaching is not difficult, that you are not demanding the impossible from us, but that instead you have provided everything for us. And Father, we know the full story of the gospel, how Mark will continue to tell us about Jesus taking up the cross and suffering and dying for us, but also how our Lord Jesus rose in victory and bringing eternal life to light. Father, give us that great desire for you in our heart. Help us to listen carefully. Help us to pay attention how we hear. Father, the message is not difficult, but we are weak. Father, we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit, who was able to raise Jesus from the dead, is also the one who is able to strengthen our weak trust in you. So, Father, we commit ourselves, we commit one another into your hands. Please look after us. Look after us with your word. And when we go from here, Father, give us that opportunity the coming week to encourage one another with your word, to encourage one another with the Lord Jesus, to build one another up, and perhaps to be built up by all the wonderful things that you have promised us in our Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen.